Turn this evening, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. And let's go ahead and stand. And verse number 19. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse number 19. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this evening for your help to preach your word to your people. Father, we thank you that the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the fire. That they are eternal, incorruptible. And Lord, then always we pray for wisdom to understand their meaning, to submit ourselves to the truth of the meaning of the text. And then, Lord, we ask for grace to live in obedience to it. Help us to that end, I ask in Jesus' name, amen. And you may, of course, be seated. So I just want to give some time over whatever amount of Sunday nights it is to some selected studies in Proverbs. And I kind of confessed to you that I started making a list of Proverbs that I wanted to tackle and worked on this. And I thought, you know, I probably ought to go back and start in the beginning and work my way through somewhat systematically. So I will begin to do that next week. But I really thought that this one would be a good platform for us with reference to all that we do in the book of Proverbs. Of course, the Proverbs are written by Solomon. And he wrote more Proverbs than these, but these are the ones that are inspired. And then, of course, there's chapter 30 and chapter 31, which may or may not have been written by Solomon, depending upon whether or not the names that are mentioned are other names for him, and we will not get into that debate because we just simply don't know. But a proverb is a short saying. We understand the way proverbs work, and they work the same way in the Hebrew language. It is important that we understand that the proverbs are not usually specific promises, but they are principles. I want to be very careful here because I don't want to be disrespectful to the Lord or to the scriptures, but they are divine statements about playing the odds, if I can put it that way. In other words, folks, for every proverb, there is probably going to be an exception. The Proverbs are going to talk, and we'll get into some of these, but the Proverbs are going to explain that hard work produces material wealth, and people who get material wealth will not have material wealth, or they will squander what they have. Those are principles. There will be an exception. There will be some slug who buys the winning lottery ticket and is worth $30 million. But the principle is that you get ahead by working hard. And the principle is that if you will not work, you will not get ahead. That's the nature of a proverb. And whether it be child rearing or labor or study or education, these are the way the proverbs fall. Proverbs are God's guidelines for skillful living. What kind of skill? What kind of living? Well, basically, we could certainly divvy it up more than this, but basically we have responsibilities and relationships in this world. I have things that I need to do and things that I need to avoid. Those are responsibilities. I have relationships, people with whom I need to interact. Not all of them will be godly people. Not all of them will be close friends. Not all of them will be on the same page, so to speak. God tells us how to navigate both the responsibilities and the relationships of life, and how to do it wisely. In other words, how to do it in a way that is pleasing to Him. So that when we come to the end of the road, so to speak, when we leave this world and go to the next world and we answer to God for what we have done, He puts His stamp of approval on the way we have handled things and the way we have discharged our duties and the way we have dealt with our relationships. He's not promising that we will always be at peace with everybody in this world and that everything will always work out here. That's not what totally constitutes the blessing of the Lord. We're going to go back to this next week, but in the opening chapter of Proverbs, Solomon explains to us what the intention is, what he is trying to do as he writes this book for his son. He wants him to know wisdom, to be intimately acquainted with wisdom. Proverbs 1:1-7. He wants his son to be able to make a distinction between what is wise and what is foolish. How do we know what's wise and how do we know what's foolish in this world? How do you know what's wise and how do you know what's foolish in the world of Google? Where literally, in no exaggeration, folks, almost everything the world knows is available to you at your fingertips right now if you choose to pursue it. Right now, if you want to know it, it is there in your phone. How do you distinguish between what is wise and what is folly? Well, God's argument is that He knows. And He's telling us what that is. Solomon goes on to explain to his son that this is a growth, that there is a progression of wisdom, that a wise man will increase his wisdom, that it is something that we add to throughout the course of our lives. There is a reason, folks, that wisdom and age are companions. Because God does not confer upon human beings normally all the wisdom that there is in this world very early in their lives. Solomon goes on to explain to his son that his goal is not just for him to be wise, but to impart wisdom, and that all wisdom begins with the fear of God. And the fear of God is kind of Old Testament shorthand for New Testament being saved. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, says Solomon. Lost people, folks, no matter how articulate they are, no matter how sincere they are, know how much education, they have and how much research they develop. They are not skillful in this world at the end of their life. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs have very much a cohesion to them. They are individual proverbs that are built upon each other to carry along in paragraph form and chapter form. And the last 2 chapters, 30 and 31, like I mentioned, they kind of stand alone because they have an ascription of name that may or may not be another name for Solomon. And chapters 10 through 29 are a composition of individual proverbs. And I would argue by design that they are not organized by theme or subject matter, but that part of the way God wants us to gain wisdom is by becoming familiar with all of them and working to do some of our own understanding and organization in them. Within that, under those, so you got chapter 1 through 9 kind of a group, 30 through 31 kind of a group, 10 through 29 kind of a group. Within that bulk of 10 through 29, in Proverbs chapter 25, we have this further explanation that these are the proverbs that Hezekiah's men copied out. So these were proverbs that had been probably tucked away somewhere in the temple that had been lost to posterity until Hezekiah's men discovered them and published them in this book. Hezekiah was, of course, one of the godly kings of Judah and put much time and energy into the temple, which under many kingly administrations functioned pretty much like an empty storage room. People stored stuff in it rather than used it for worship. So all of that, just some information. Let's go to the proverb for this evening. Proverbs 27:19. As in water, face answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. The proverb itself is a bit of a riddle. And I don't call it a riddle in any contemptuous form. I call it a riddle because Proverbs 1:6 explains that wisdom helps us to unpack riddles. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And most of the time that you find that Hebrew word in the Old Testament is not translated dark saying, it is translated riddle. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse number 8, it is translated dark speech. Jesus was a master of saying things that left people scratching their heads wondering what he meant. Was he being mean? No. He is stretching his people to wisdom to be able to understand a dark saying. In 2 Chronicles 9:1, the Queen of Sheba tested Solomon with hard questions. Same Hebrew word. Riddles. Tell me what this means. Figure this out for me. And so one of the things that I want for us to try and do, it's just us, it's just a Sunday night, we have no time constraint, we have no big agenda, is just simply to periodically work through these proverbs and try to see what we can understand about what the principle is. Right? We want to know what the main principle is that's being taught, and then we begin to understand what's going on. Proverbs 27:19 is 14 English words. If you look at it, if you have in King James Bible, one of them is in italics. As in water, face, and then you have the italicized word, answereth to face, so the heart of man to man. Of course, the italicized words mean, out of respect for their translation methodology of a word-for-word translation. They italicized the words to show us where there was no word in the Hebrew or the Greek. The Hebrew proverb itself is even fewer than 14 words. It is actually 7. 7 Hebrew words, let me give them to you. Water, face, face. Thus, heart, man, man. That's the proverb. Water, face, face. Thus, heart, man, man. There are no verbs. There's not a verb. Water, face, face, thus, heart, man, man. 7 words, 3 on one side of the equation, 3 on the other side of the equation, and a thus that's hinging them, connecting them. In what to us would be a weird quirk of grammar, although having been a school teacher for 20 years, not that weird and not that quirky, Hebrew sentences do not always require verbs. And specifically, the Hebrew language does not have a present tense form of verbs. In other words, to take it out of the proverb for a moment, a complete sentence in English would be, I am hungry. And a complete sentence in Hebrew would be, I hungry. And nobody would say, stop talking like a two-year-old. That would be the complete sentence. The understanding would be, when you say, I hungry, that you are indeed hungry, that I am hungry. This is why, folks, to go back to our English version of the Bible, the verb is supplied there. Because there is no verb in the proverb. Water face face, thus heart man man. That is the proverb. So what is the guiding principle of the proverb? Right? Proverbs in general, and you can Google this and you can literally, I'm not exaggerating, you could spend the next week reading about the nuances of Hebrew poetry. But basically, Hebrew poetry does one of two things, a proverb. It's going to contrast thoughts, or it's going to complement them. So you're going to have like three words, water face face, and then that's going to contrast heart man man, or it's going to complement and expand or explain heart man man. So we want to begin by asking ourselves, what is the principle? What is the first part of the proverb stating? What is the proverbial sense of the word? And the guiding principle of the word is simply, of the proverb is this, water face face, is that water functions like a mirror. Water face face. To bend over and to look into a clear pool of water, what you see looking back at you is yourself. Water face face. When you look in a mirror, you see a reflection of your reality. You don't see a distortion, unless it's a magic mirror or a distorted mirror, but an accurate mirror shows an accurate reflection of you. You see yourself. You do not see what you would like to be. You do not see what you used to be. You do not see what you could be. You see what you are. That is, I think, the guiding principle. When I come to the proverb and I go, what am I going to do with this? What is the principle that God is teaching me? The principle begins with that. That reality of who I am is reflected back at myself when I look in water. Water face face. If that is the guiding principle of the proverb, then the balance of the proverb must complement that or contradict it, contrast it. Because that's the nature of the proverb. That's the way that it works. I think it's pretty easy to clear that Solomon doesn't have a contrast in mind, but a complement in mind. So that just as when I look in a mirror, I see myself, when I look at a man, I see myself. Water face face, thus heart man man. What does that mean? What would it mean to say literally, right, I look into the mirror and my reflection comes back at me and I go, that's Ken Largent. For better or for worse, there he is. And then I carry that principle over and I go, when I look at you, I see Ken Largent. The heart of man is a reflection of man. Does that mean that when I look at you, I can see my heart? Does it mean that when I look at you, I see your heart? That your physical image gives away your heart? And Solomon does have some proverbs that speak a lot about what we now call body language. So God recognizes body language. I mean, there are people who study it, and you know, if that's the kind of thing that really interests you, you can watch a couple of experts give TED Talks on how to tell when people are lying by the way they conduct themselves. Proverbs 6:12, a naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a forward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. But I don't think that Solomon is saying, just like I look in a mirror and see my face, when I look at you, I see, and look at your heart, I see your heart coming back to me. I know what you're thinking, I know what your intentions are, because the Bible in too many other places points out that we don't do very well at knowing what other people's intentions really are. That what we are very much inclined to do is interpret their motivations and then assign them those motivations, whether or not they be true. Which is one of the reasons that God makes much of the fact that he knows hearts, and he makes much of the fact that we don't. Actions we deal with. Actions sometimes we are compelled to address. Our perception of people's motives becomes a whole other issue. Or is Solomon arguing that when I look at you, I'm seeing my own character come back at me? Because heart is a very all-encompassing word to a Hebrew. It would include the concept of the human brain and the seat of emotions and the seat of wills and appetites. So that when I look at you, I find out a lot about my character. Because you like something, I think that's wrong to like that. Or you hate something, I think you shouldn't hate that. But again, I don't think that this is what Solomon is getting at, because that neglects the reality that not only do I have a difficult time knowing your motives, I have a difficult time knowing my own motives. Paul's very clear about this, folks, when he writes to the Corinthians. I do not judge myself. I do not know anything against myself. I'm not conscious of anything that God would find unpleasing. I'm not aware of anything. I feel no sense of conviction. I can't put my finger on anything that I've done wrong. I know how God has used me in the churches that I've started, but I can't take credit for any of that. My judgment belongs to the Lord. Why don't you judge yourself, Paul? Don't know enough. Don't know enough yet. And Paul is very clear that it is at the bema, at the judgment seat, that then is where God himself will reveal the intentions of the heart, and that God himself knows what true agenda is. So I just really think that Solomon here is dealing very broadly with a very simple principle that is critically important. If we will be skillful in dealing with our responsibilities and our relationships. When I look in a mirror, I see me. And when I look at you, if you are a total and complete stranger to me, I still see me at a very fundamental level. We are all made in the image of God. We are different genders, from different countries, in different time frames, speaking different languages, having in a large measure different personalities, and enough physical distinctiveness, folks, that we may look like a lot of other people, but we can still be distinguished from every one of the other 7 billion people alive on the planet at this moment. It's really an incredible thing. One face, one nose, one mouth, two eyes. And God has the ability to arrange them in such a way that each one of us is identifiable simply by that aspect. But on the inside, a total stranger is exactly what you are. Again, I don't mean down to the personality things. I don't mean that when I look at my wife and she says, I'd like to have a salad tonight, that I'm thinking, I would like to have a salad tonight too. Because it really doesn't go like that. She said, I think I'd like to have a salad, and I'm thinking, well, I'd really rather have a cheeseburger, but that. I think that Solomon is explained to us, because these are principles, in proverbial form, one of the most critical insights into dealing with other people. Right? God wants me to be successful. He wants me to be wise and skillful in this world. He wants me to, as much as is possible, to get along with people. He wants me to love my neighbor as I love myself, and he wants everybody to be considered as my neighbor. It's very easy to look at people and think primarily and exclusively of the differences between us. I just don't like them. We could never get along. We could never make a life. We could never make a marriage. We see things too differently. Our agendas are different. I don't really like them. Their personality drives me crazy. They're problematic. They're just everything. I'm neat and they're messy. I'm messy and they're neat. But again, folks, I think the principle is that at the core, we're all the same. We're made out of the same basic material, which is dirt. But I think more importantly, Solomon is recognizing that what we want are fundamentally the same things. We certainly have different methodologies for trying to get them, and that's where the conflict is. The conflict really isn't that we want something different, as much as it often is, the conflict is that we're going to employ different methods for getting it. Christianity has reconciled us not only to God, but to other people. We are, at least in theory, reconciled to all other believers. Ephesians 2. Unity of purpose is something that exists. We don't always buy into it, but it is always there. Now again, I'm not discounting, and neither is God. I'm not discounting it because God does not discount it. The problem of human selfishness. Paul will write in Philippians 2:21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." That's a problem. When I want what you want, and you want what you want, and what neither of us want is what Christ wants, there's going to inevitably be conflict. But I think the proverb has to stand. Water face face, thus heart man man. That you may be a total stranger to me. We might meet somebody, we don't even speak the same language, we're not even from the same continent. But we understand certain things, folks, that are fundamental to our humanity, and we ignore them at our peril. In other words, skill in human relationships recognizes that total stranger, or the guy sitting in the other aisle that I don't really care for, really is just like me. In what way is he like me? Well, let me just walk through some of them. You don't want anybody to be mean to you. He doesn't want anybody to be mean to him. You don't have to develop a deep, intimate relationship. You know that going into the gate, coming out of the gate. Shouldn't really pose monstrous challenges to us to treat people as we would want to be treated. I think this is a proverbial reflection of the principle. I don't want people screaming and yelling and denigrating me. Well, then I probably shouldn't scream and yell and denigrate other people. Water face face, heart man man. Skill is learning how to interact with those people. I don't want to be in a relationship or in a close proximity to somebody where I feel physically or verbally or physically threatened. Neither does the guy that's a total stranger to me. Neither does the guy that's my adversary. Now, he may perceive me as the threat, but I shouldn't be the threat. I don't want to be threatened. I shouldn't pose the threat. He wants to be heard just like I want to be heard. And he wants his opportunity to tell his side of the story like I want my opportunity to tell my side of the story. To insist upon dominating every conversation, every situation, is to ignore the fundamental principle that that guy wants to be heard. We don't want people to be harsh and unreasonable in the way that they treat us. Neither do they want to be treated harshly and unreasonably. Just like I look in the water and I see me, I look at you and I see me. We want to be respected, valued. We want to be treated with some measure of dignity and respect. We don't want to be treated with contempt. We don't want to be mocked, ridiculed, talked down to. And many of the Proverbs, I think, just help us to understand what that looks like in a more intimate level. Why does a soft answer turn away wrath? There's something mystical about a soft answer? Or is it built upon the fact that he doesn't want to be screamed at anymore, that you want to be screamed at? And when somebody starts screaming at you, you respond in a certain way. And when you start screaming at him, he's going to respond in the same way. If it is true, folks, and it most certainly is true, that we will reap what we sow, should we not give some serious attention to what it is, in fact, that we are sowing? And even, folks, because not all relationships are equals. I mean, they're not all equal. I mean, one of them, seriously, I'm no sympathy ploy, but one of the challenging aspects of being the pastor is you have very few relationships in which you are at least not expected or tolerated as being the authority. But even in those, folks, Solomon is very helpful to us to tell us the best way to deal with that. Proverbs 29:21, he that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become his son at the length. Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, and here's one of those proverbs, folks, that is a proverb. It's a general principle. Not everybody is going to love you no matter how hard you try. You've probably lived long enough to figure that out. But when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When my responses are biblical, when my princes are biblical, when my ultimate authority is a genuine sense of being able to say, this is God's position in the issue, then that goes a great length to disarming hostility. Rather than just climbing up into the parapet of pride and raging at people, which we are inclined to do, or mocking them, or holding them in contempt. So, I really think that Solomon here, this is one of many places, right? Because the whole book is skill. Skill where? Skill in discharging your duties, handling the responsibilities God gives you. How to be a son, how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a mother, how to be a father, how to be a worker, how to be a king. Relationships. How to deal with children, how to deal with fools, how to deal with wise people, how to deal with angry people, how to deal with immoral people, how to deal with people that contradict themselves. How do we be skillful? How do we navigate all of those rocky waters? Well, we understand, folks, that we are all ultimately the same in that we want the same kinds of things. We want to be treated with kindness as much as possible, with respect. We want to feel safe. We want to be loved. We want to be heard. We don't want to be talked down to. We don't want to be ridiculed. We don't want to be screamed at. So here is the proverb, water face face, thus heart man man.